you are paying attention to those memory verses. I hope you are committing them to memory. But Psalm 119 says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And our memory verse for this month, we just started a new month on Sunday, Psalm 119:2, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. That's our desire, this wholehearted devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, a wholehearted devotion to his word, to his ways, to thinking and feeling along with Jesus Christ, and thinking and feeling with him right where he set us down. Now, how are we to think and feel about following after Christ right where he's placed us in this world? To be wholeheartedly committed to our Lord requires that we sacrifice. We have to sacrifice to be committed to Jesus. Now, that word sacrifice is not a popular term in anyone's lexicon. But God's people should sacrifice for Jesus. And one reason why we don't like that word is because we think we're losing something. And of course we are, because sacrifice means to give up. It means to lose. But we don't like the word sacrifice quite often because we think we're losing something that's good for us. That sacrificing this or sacrificing that to come to Christ, let alone to follow after him, somehow means that that which is going to benefit us is no longer going to be available to us. But I want you to consider this. As saved people, as born-again believers, we should sacrifice in gratitude. Sacrifice in gratitude and be wholeheartedly committed to praise. That's the kind of sacrifices that we make. Sacrificing a thankless, ungracious attitude and lifestyle and speech patterns for a life of praise. And praise in Scripture is synonymous with thanksgiving. Those two words are used interchangeably. Often the same word can be translated praise in one spot and thankfulness or thanksgiving in another, because you can't praise if you're ungrateful. Now, I know you can vocalize psalms. You know, you can stand up when the song leader says stand up, and you can even vocalize psalms, or if you're playing an instrument, you could actually play an instrument and be an ingrate as you're doing those things. But just because you're mouthing words to a song or playing an instrument or whatever else doesn't mean that you're worshiping. And also, and I take heart in this, even if you're singing the psalms poorly doesn't mean that you're not worshiping. Otherwise, I would never worship if you had just seen it well. But I can sing poorly and still be praising, because it's not about the quality when it comes to congregational praise, but about the motivation and the desire. And we should sacrifice as God's people in gratitude and be wholeheartedly committed to praise. And honestly, and it's because I've been preaching this on Sundays and so much of my mind is wrapped up in Colossians, I can't help but go back there. I'm not going to take you there. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 is a passage that's saturated with thanksgiving for the church at Colossae. And remember, that church, first of all, Paul wrote to that church from prison, and it's saturated with praise and thanksgiving. And not only that, but the church had all kinds of issues, serious issues. We could easily assume and we could easily behave as if there was no basis for praise in that context. The man writing is in prison, and he's in prison not because he's a criminal. He's in prison not because he broke the law. He's not locked up for just reasons. He's locked up for unjust reasons. And he's writing to a church that should be wholeheartedly committed to Christ in every way, but they're starting to give audience to heretics. And if you think, yeah, I'm just gonna lay you open. Here I am, I'm in prison for the cause of the gospel, and you're listening to this foolish talk. I can't believe it. If I was free, and that's not what he does. He's he is overflowing with thanksgiving for the gospel and for those there who have believed the gospel. Despite the pagan immoral authorities that have locked him up, and regardless of the sad fact that they're listening, some of them anyway, to false teaching, there was a firm foundation from which to shout praise and to be wholeheartedly thankful. And that firm footing is found in the word of truth, the gospel of grace, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's also why the writer of Hebrews, it's going to be on the screen, so you don't need to look over there. But the writer, if you never paid attention to the book, Hebrews is a general letter. You know, Colossians is a specific letter. It's written to the church at Colossae. Hebrews is written to Jews. I'm sure they were in a specific location, but it's made out to the Hebrews. It's Jewish believers who were toying with the idea of turning their back on Christianity and returning to Judaism. And the reason that they were doing that was because of the reason that they were thinking about that was because of the persecution and the hardships that they were facing and experiencing as a result of leaving Judaism and becoming Christians. See, none of us, or I shouldn't say none of us because I don't know all of our stories, but few of us have experienced that. Most of us have probably come from homes that, if not are Christian, are at least conversant with Christian language, and really, while they might not be excited about a person following Christ and being committed to a local church, they certainly aren't against it. It's kind of like, if you want to play football, and I'll be behind you. If you want to go to church and do that stuff, then that's okay too. That worst case scenario, that's where most of us come from. Now, I'm sure there are a few of us who come from backgrounds that, for whatever reason, maybe because of Catholicism or some other reason, that a family member is really just antagonistic about us being, you know, born again and following after Christ in a Baptist church. But most of us haven't ever experienced that. But that's what they were experiencing in Hebrews. And they were toying with the idea of returning. And the writer of Hebrews begins by extolling the glories of Christ. He reminds them of faith's definition. So Christ is seen as so much better than angels, better than the old covenant, better than the old sacrifices. That's chapter 1 all the way through the end of chapter 10 of Hebrews. And then at the end of chapter 10, going into chapter 11, we start to hear about faith, the definition of faith, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You say, well, what does that mean, Travis? Well, here's what it means. And he gives just the whole chapter of 11 is example after example, some specific, some general, of what it means for faith to be the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And then the ultimate example, the prime example, is given in chapter 12. Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the glory that was set before him, didn't despise the cross, but suffered shame in our place. And it goes on that way. And then we trip over into chapter 13, and it's talking about Christ as the ultimate example of faithfulness and joy in serving God. And it says in Hebrews 13:15, by him, okay, by Christ, not by a pastor, not by a tradition, not by a family, not by anything, by him, therefore, let us. And this is a reference to us as believers, but really to a local church. Let us offer, here it is, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do you notice that? The emphasis, obviously, in the verse that you see is from me. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, giving thanks to his name. And then a compliment to that is in Psalm 9, verse 2. I will be glad and rejoice in thee. I will sing praise to thy name, O thou most high. So think about this. Continually praising, continually giving thanks to God. Be glad, rejoice, sing praise to the Most High God. And I bring all of this to your attention tonight, not just because it fits together with our current focus of being wholeheartedly devoted to Christ, not just because it fits with my whole heart have I sought thee, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I bring this to your attention tonight, continually praising, continually giving thanks, rejoicing and being glad and singing praises, because, in case if you haven't heard, Mount Vernon and Broadhead have voted to go wet, right? Right? Yeah, they have. And that was a local issue that was important to a lot of us, and rightfully so. In case you haven't heard, Colorado, one of the states of our union, elected an openly homosexual man to be their next governor. And at his acceptance speech, he said, I'm the first openly homosexual governor. And he pointed to his partner and he goes, and here's the first man. And the crowd goes wild. I got one of my best friends in the ministry, pastors in a small town in Colorado. Yeah, and I called him. I said, not only y'all elected a homosexual man to be your governor, and I said, and your football team isn't even any good either. I said, you got a lousy football team to boot. You know, because you got to laugh sometimes. It's okay to laugh. A political party whose official platform codifies abortion on demand has retaken the U.S. House of Representatives. This is from the official platform of that party when it comes to what they call reproductive health. We will continue to oppose and seek to overturn federal and state laws and policies that impede a woman's access to abortion, including repealing the Hyde Amendment. The Hyde Amendment, for those of you who don't know, ensures that taxpayer funds don't go to fund abortion. But the official platform of this party that I'm referencing is that abortion on demand is available to any woman who wants it, and that they're going to seek to repeal laws that prevent our taxpayer money going to paying for the murder of an unborn child. And that party took control of the U.S. House of Representatives by electing folks such as a couple Muslim women from the heartland. You know, not from out on one of the coasts, but from Minnesota and Michigan. Outspoken Muslim women. Elected to that congressional body was an LGBT activist from out west. Elected to that body of congressmen was a 29-year-old socialist without a clue from New York City. And you say, hey, look, man, I'm getting a little tired of you. That's a little harsh, saying without a clue. Well, you judge. This woman's platform is Medicare for everybody. Free college tuition for everybody. And abolish ICE. And I'm not talking about what you put in your cup, but the Immigration and Customs Enforcement. Abolish it. Because after all, Woody used to sing it, this land is my land, this land is your land. You know, that's not a good patriotic song, by the way, but I won't go any further on that. And when this young woman, Ms. Cortez, is asked, well, how are you going to fund Medicare for everybody, free tuition for everybody, and all of that? How are you going to fund it? Here's what she says. Well, people often say, how are you going to pay for it? And I find the question puzzling because you just pay for it. And I find that puzzling. Now, that news that I've just rehearsed may have caused many of us to feel, and maybe even still feel, dejected, defeated, depressed, or all the above. But listen, I had a friend post this last night on social media, and it's why Brother Billy Wayne said it was a request, and I requested it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And I wrote about that. You know, I was happy to vote today, and I am. You know, we spent 4 weeks talking about that. Today is the wrap-up to it. And I'm thankful for the nation in which I live. You know, we need to understand that we can love, when it comes to individuals, we can love and be thankful for and appreciate and have close friendships with people that we don't always agree with what they're doing or what they stand for, right? I mean, there was nothing right about slavery in this nation's history, amen? There's nothing right about it. And abortion is an even bigger black mark on this nation's history. And I still love America. I love it. And I'm happy to be here. But that doesn't mean I agree with everything that we've done or are doing or will do. And so I'm thankful to have voted. And sometimes the candidates and sometimes the position for which I vote win. And sometimes they lose. But our hope is built in Christ. Our lives are built, if you're a believer, should be in Christ. Our hope is reserved in glory, and not just for glory, but beneficial for today and tomorrow. And I want to remind us of that because it's easy for us, at least I think it's easy and understandable, to become dejected, defeated, and depressed, but we shouldn't. We shouldn't be. So people are going to be able to sell beverage alcohol in Mount Vernon and Broadhead, and who knows what else that'll mean. You know, maybe there'll be honky-tonks, maybe there'll be... I mean, we don't do zoning around here, so who knows what'll be popping up where and how many. But guess what? Alcohol is still foolishness and sin. I want to repeat that. I think my mic... There we go. Okay, we're working now, Joe. Alcohol is still foolishness and sin. It's foolish to put a thief in my mouth to steal my brains. And God is still sovereign. Something didn't slip. Last night he didn't say, "Oh, I forgot Rockcastle." Didn't happen. I wish the vote would have gone the other way, but I trust God. The gospel still saves. The message and the work is still the same. And the people who are happy, happy, happy about the vote are not our enemies. They're people that we need to love and reach. And I want to share with you what Dr. Moeller, president of Southern Seminary up in Louisville, he wrote this 6 years ago. I had it written down, and I thought about that, what he wrote 6 years ago this morning. After last night's election returns. If you, 6 years ago was 2012. I can do that math because I got it written down in my notes. And if you remember, 6 years ago was when a certain man was elected president for a second term. And he wrote this, "Christians must never see political action as an end, but only as a means. We can never seek salvation through the voting booth. We must never look for a political Messiah. Nevertheless, Christians do bear a political responsibility established in love of God and love of neighbor. We are rightly concerned about this world, but only to a limited extent. Our main concern is the gospel of Christ. Being in the world but not of the world has never been easy." Please, it has never been easy. It has never been easy. And don't let ourselves off the hook by saying, "Well, today it's hard. Colorado has a homosexual governor. Well, yeah, they do. And that's new on one level, but homosexuality is not new. And it's never been easy to be in the world but not of the world. The 2012 election underlines the challenges we now face and the responsibilities we dare not neglect. We could say that this year, we could say that the next election, and on down the line. Well, now what? Usually I preach, so what? But now what? Beloved, when it's all said and done, please hear what I'm about to say. When it's all said and done, a representative government is representative of its people. A representative government is representative of its people. There is not some deep, dark, secret cabal that is forcing all of this madness on the American populace. There are cultural movers and cultural makers and pace setters who have an agenda, yes. But a government of the people, by the people, and for the people are going to get a government that the people want. And that's a sobering reality. It's also the reality in which we are to live and minister. And so the answer to now what is the same as it's always been for Christ's followers. The first answer is to proclaim gospel truth with clarity and charity. I get this from Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. We must be clear on the message of the gospel. And you've heard me say this before during this series. If you can articulate a conservative platform or whatever platform to which you adhere, if you can articulate that better than you can articulate the gospel and you call yourself a believer, something is wrong. It's wrong. It's backwards. It's inverted. If you find more joy and pleasure in articulating platforms and positions than the gospel, something is unhealthy. It's not right. It's wrong. And our primary message, regardless of the political climate, regardless of the sexual status of our elected leaders, regardless of whether our neighbors want to have alcohol sold or not, regardless of any of that, our primary responsibility is to proclaim the gospel with clarity and charity. It's not a gun that we fire. It's not a club with which we bludgeon people. We proclaim it, and we proclaim it with our lives and our lips. And then second, now what? We are to sacrifice, going back to where we started, in gratitude and have a wholehearted commitment to praise. Now, how can we be committed to praise in such a situation? Now, I want you to, this is the Wednesday night crowd. I want you to flip with me. Don't be a flip-flop, but let's be a biblical flipper. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. How could we commit to praise in such situations? Because the stuff I kind of rehearsed at the start, most of us probably thinks is a little dire. But here's how we commit to praise. First, by understanding and being, or maybe being reminded that light shines brightest in the darkness. And let me put it this way. I think it's the way I've got it written on the slide for you, is that we've got to remember that Bible Baptist Church, because I'm not preaching to Christianity in general. This is not a message going out to all believers everywhere. It's for all believers everywhere, but I'm preaching to Bible Baptist Church. We are a city on a hill, not a fortress on a hill. Amen? Okay, so all this stuff is going on that I rehearsed, and I could have said a lot more, but what's the point? You get the idea. That doesn't mean they'll become rushing up the hill. Everybody in the building, raise the bridge, man the turrets. Nobody gets across the moat. We're gonna lock it down tight. And we're not going to let that evil get to us. No, we are a city on a hill, not a fortress. We are to shine light, not keep it hidden. And so Matthew, I'm borrowing language from Jesus, which is always a good thing to do. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. A lot of times we preach from this passage, we being preachers and we being folks who are reading it for themselves, and we think, you know, God has blessed me with a good singing voice. I don't want to put it under a bushel. I'm going to sing. And that's a good application. God has, you know, and any number of, you know, any number of applications, you know, along those lines. And all that is appropriate. But I think the primary application, the primary truth here is that we have the message that we are to proclaim, and we are not to fold up on ourselves because we can't believe what's going on out there. So let's, come on, everybody get in the huddle and let's stay here and protect ourselves from the big bad world. We are to be a beacon of light. And the people who applaud an openly homosexual governor, and the people who applaud all these other things that I think are just abysmal for our nation and are basically immoral, those people are going to say, the stuff that you're preaching and what you're proclaiming, you may call it love, but it's hate, it's bigoted speech, it's nonsense, it's backward, it's for a different time. And I can say, and I'm not supposed to get offended at that, I don't have to lash back at that, I continue to proclaim truth with love. I sacrifice in gratitude for praise. I sacrifice my pride for passion for lost souls. You're not a bigot if you think homosexuality is a sin. You're not somehow anti-progress if you don't want alcohol being available in your town. You're not somehow some type of political sellout if you can't back individuals who have to align themselves up with a platform that is for the murder of unborn children. But we don't have the right. We don't have a leg to stand on to just kind of huddle with everybody who's just like us and stick it to them. You understand? That's not what we're called to do. That's not what we're equipped to do. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus was not a social justice warrior. I take a lot of issue with Christians today who take stuff like this caravan and coming up from Central America and all that stuff, and they want to somehow turn it into some type of Christian message. And I don't want to get... I'm talking about these issues because it's where we live, and we can't just gloss over it with generic nonsense, okay? I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes. I'm just trying to help us think biblically about these things. Push back with me afterwards if you want to. That's fine. But have a biblical foot to stand on. Because I think I'm presenting one. And so we have a lot of Christians who are running at that stuff as social justice warriors. And some of it is a response because too many preachers have said a bunch of foolish stuff from a pulpit and whatever else. But look, reacting wrongly one way does not make up for a wrong reaction the other way. We just are supposed to respond biblically. I don't think Christ was a social justice warrior, but here's what else he wasn't. He wasn't somebody who just got his group into a little huddle and said, let's defend ourselves from the world. He sacrificed himself. Amen? That's what he did. So we're not a fortress. This is not Mount BBC fortress in the darkness. This is Bible Baptist Church, a city on a hill. Second, here's how we commit to praise. By understanding or being reminded that rulers are established and or deposed by God. I'm not going to take you to this place because I covered this in the series already. But my favorite is Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, where Daniel says, God sets up kings and God takes down kings or governors or presidents or fill in the blank. And then third way that we can commit to praise in this situation is to praise God that we have the gospel. Look at Romans chapter 1. Praise God that we have the gospel. I'll just say this, boy, you're finding Romans 1. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that those who are in the world are without hope because they're without God in the world. Right before that, he talks about some of us before we were saved, and he lists all these different kind of sins. He says, but God, who is rich in his mercy, wherewith he saved us. And he just goes on to extol the grace of God, including that great passage in verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are his workmanship, created unto Christ Jesus for good works, verse 10. And then right after that, he says, but those who are without God are without hope in the world. So we can commit to praise. We can commit to praise because I am, chapter 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew and also to the Greek, which means to the sophisticated and the unsophisticated, to the educated and the uneducated, to the one who has knowledge of biblical things and to the one who has no clue. I mean, any category, to everyone that believes, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith, live eternally and live presently. Which should be a reminder to us, if we're not presently living by faith, what makes us think that we will live eternally by faith? But you're sensible people. This message is not about that. But you work that out. The gospel is the power of God into salvation. Not anything else. Nothing else. No one else. No other message. Which is why we're thankful for the gospel, and we praise God for the gospel. And that's what we proclaim with clarity and with charity. Beloved, political analysis may be a science, but it's certainly not settled science. And drawing conclusions before the dust fully settles on anything, let alone elections, is an exercise in imprecision. And what I want us to land the plane with here is I'm not trying to develop a political strategy or a political agenda, but I do want to strengthen our commitment to reaching a politically polarized mission field with the good news of the word of grace and truth. There's nothing new under the sun. Remember that when we talked through Ecclesiastes? Yeah. Now, there may be things that are new to us, but there's nothing new under the sun. So having an openly homosexual leader is new to us here in the U.S. of A., but it's not new in the annals of human history, not even by a long shot. And so some of this may be what we're facing. I'm only 45, but I cannot remember such a politically polarized time in our culture. And don't try to pigeonhole me either when it comes to all this. You know, I was raised in a union home. I don't know what that means to any of you. In Texas, that brought hiss. But I was raised, and my dad is a very conservative man, but I was raised in a union home. My dad was even a union steward for a real long time. My family, a lot of my family members, dad was in the machinist union my whole life. And A lot of my family members are boiler makers. You talk about fanatical about it. And I don't mean Purdue fans. I'm talking about the real deal. So yeah, don't pigeonhole me into what you think I may be talking. I've been exposed to all that. But look, my viewpoints cannot be formed just by family tradition or family loyalties, but by a biblical analysis of what is real and not real. Amen? And it doesn't mean I don't love my family. Now, you know, my dad is hyper-conservative in every way. I don't want to paint an imprecise picture of him, but I've got some family, a lot of those boilermakers, they can't stand the thing I say when it comes about this stuff. And I love every one of them. Sometimes we think that if we love somebody, we have to agree with them. That's a recipe for disaster. So, we're in a politically polarized mission field. What lessons can we learn from this election? And I've already mentioned this a little bit. We can't lose sight of the fact that we're a city, not a fortress on a hill. Number two, we cannot ignore uncomfortable facts. We cannot ignore uncomfortable facts. Only looking at the results or the issues that encourage us while avoiding truths that make us squirm is not wise. Now, we should always find the good and praise it, and we should celebrate victories, whether they're small or large, but we should not overestimate their importance while simultaneously ignoring reality when it comes to these things that are pressing up against us. Again, I reference what I talked about Sunday morning. A good leader will not be given over to superficial optimism. So in other words, let's say the vote, the local vote, when it comes to alcohol, would have went the way we'd have liked. It wouldn't have been time to jump up and down and say, revival in Rockcastle. It wouldn't have been time for that. Because it doesn't come based on a wet, dry vote. Do you understand? It comes on whether people are trusting Christ. And superficial optimism is saying, we won the election. Righteousness reigns. Because it doesn't. Based on that alone. Are you picking up what I'm putting down? On the flip side of that, we don't get preoccupied with pessimism. Our neighbors voted wet. It's all going south. It's over. We've lost. We don't do that. Instead, we find the good and we praise it. We have realistic, we encourage realistically. We don't hide from the issue, and we don't become lazy about the issue. We breathe and speak a biblical perspective into the life around us, seeing where we truly should motivate. What should truly motivate us is a sense of urgency to faithfully and joyfully accomplish the task that God has given us. You know, we can't ignore uncomfortable facts on a wide spectrum. It may be uncomfortable for some of you how I began the sermon. It may have been very uncomfortable. Man, he's talking flat out political stuff. Doesn't he know that some of us are? And maybe you are. And I'm not trying to pick a fight, but I am saying this. Here's an uncomfortable fact. When it comes to, there are no righteous political parties. You understand that? Righteousness is not found in the Democrats or the GOP. Righteousness is not found there. But here's an uncomfortable fact for our day and age, and this has not always been the case. But there is one party that enshrines abortion as the key platform on which they exist. And you cannot touch it. You cannot mess with it. You cannot speak against it. It is on the sacred list. And somebody can't say, especially if they're running for office, well, that's not how I feel because your machine feels that way. And that's how it works. And that's an uncomfortable fact. And I don't pucker and I don't duck, but that is a fact. And you can't escape it. And whether it's that fact or some other fact, we can't ignore it. We have to speak with clarity and charity into it. And then finally, we can't forget that our citizenship is ultimately in heaven. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Honey, go warm up the car. I'm going to run for the door as soon as I've closed here, baby. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. Brethren, be followers together of me, this is Paul talking, and mark them which so as you have for us for an you have us for as for an example. So as I'm following Christ, as he said in, to the Corinthians, he's saying here, as I follow Christ, follow me. That's the example to follow. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, remember clarity with charity, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, our citizenship, the Greek word is politume. It's the only time it's used here. It's where we get the English word politics. For our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Wins and losses in the political realm each have their lessons. When your preferred candidate wins, it's easy to pin great hopes on their campaign. When your preferred provision passes, it's easy to rejoice as if the victory's been won. It's easy to overlook flaws and excuse wrong behavior. But when our candidates lose, and when our amendments don't pass, or when our provisions don't pass, it's tempting to wonder if involvement really even matters. But let's not forget that we belong to a kingdom whose foundations cannot be shaken. We serve a king who never makes a promise that isn't in our best interest, and a promise that he'll always keep. Beloved, the Christian gets the opportunity every election season to keep these things in perspective. Through wins, we temper, or we need to, our expectations regarding the change that any one man our party can affect. Through losses, we continue to maintain a faithful presence in obedience to the king who is not up for re-election. We don't make Jesus king. We make presidents presidents. We make governors governors. We make representatives representatives. We don't make Jesus king. He is. And he's never stepping down. He'll never abdicate. So, why get involved in politics anyway? Why preach about it good night? Because they matter. Because it's in Scripture. Because ideas have consequences. And because we are called to live justly and humbly for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. No matter how they vote. or no matter how they think of the way you vote. The changing tides of political and public opinion remind us that the steadfast, unmovable kingdom to which we belong is glorious. We engage, not because it's popular, and not because we absolutely must win, but because we are God's kingdom people living on earth as citizens of heaven. Father in heaven, I thank you for this opportunity to talk about these things. I hope, Father, it's been a blessing to the church and not a negative. And I pray for any who might be here tonight or who might hear this later and be offended at what I have to say. Father, I pray that it's not offended at me or my manner, but at biblical truth that has been proclaimed, and that the offense will turn into understanding by the power of your Spirit. Father, I want to cut it straight, and I hope I have. I hope I haven't been misleading. I certainly don't think that there's anything righteous about the GOP. I don't think that at all. I believe the opposite, in fact, on many ways. I don't think that there's anything hopeless about the day after these elections. In fact, that's because my hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Father, an old hymn, old to me anyway, but nothing is truer, especially when we can become disappointed with the things of this world. Father, help us to be firmly planted on the solid rock and not on the shifting sands of this world. Help us to be not superficially optimistic or preoccupied with pessimism, but realistically encouraged according to the word of truth, the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.